gospel readings for today and next week follow one another in Luke's gospel. In fact, verse 21 from today's gospel is repeated next week as the beginning of next week's gospel. In a year with a much later Easter than this year, we would get much more of this part of Luke's gospel, which is a preparation for the writings which were later separated to become what we now call the Acts of the Apostles. Because Easter and therefore Lent is so early this year, we don't get as much. And of course, on the last Sunday after Epiphany, we always jump ahead to the story of the Transfiguration. Today's first lesson from Nehemiah presents a few scholarly issues. Our recent and current seminars on the Old Testament with the books of Genesis and Isaiah have given me a whole new appreciation for these writings. First, Sandy read the first lesson this morning. We'll be grateful to know that the omitted verses contain scores of unpronounceable and irrelevant to us names, thankfully left out. The question that immediately came to me on reading this lesson, which seems to be about Ezra, is why is it in the book of Nehemiah and not in the book of Ezra? Well, on doing a little research, it appears that there were several books circulating under the name Ezra, including what we now call Ezra and Nehemiah as one book. And many scholars agree that the splitting of the single book into two was not done especially well. So it appears that today's reading and all of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, for that matter, actually belong in the book of Ezra, between chapters 8 and 9. When the Jews returned home from exile in Babylon, the nation had to be rebuilt. During the exile, religious interest had concentrated particularly on the laws associated with the name of Moses, and had fostered that exclusiveness which has become so characteristic of Judaism. Thus, the returned exiles were concerned not only with the reconstruction of the altar, the temple, and the city, but also with social and religious problems, freeing the community from foreign elements, and establishing religious practice in stricter conformity to their understanding of Mosaic law. To the author, the returned exiles were a godly remnant of with a religious mission. Ezra was the priest and scribe to the exiles. Ezra brought back with him from Babylon the book of the law of Moses, which he solemnly read to the people. Thus he called upon them to rededicate themselves to God. The gospel shows Jesus also proclaiming the word of God. In the synagogue of Nazareth, he makes his own a passage from Isaiah and uses it to announce a program for his ministry. He is sent not to the wealthy or the powerful, but to the poor and the lowly, the oppressed and the suffering. Here we also see Luke's concern for the poor and the afflicted. When leaders of state are taking office, they usually make a solemn speech in which they outline their policies. Last week, President Obama made such a speech laying out his agenda for his second term. And a side note to the inaugural ceremonies is the fact that the invocation was given by a layperson, Marley Evers Williams, not a cleric. For the past several weeks, we have been encouraging members of our parish to personalize the prayers of the people at this service. And to be honest, there's been a little reluctance to do that. But I'm hopeful that this example, so public, and in my opinion, so inspiring, can encourage more participation when we resume this practice after Easter. Well, Jesus did something similar to an inaugural speech at the start of his ministry. In a synagogue at Nazareth, he read a passage from Isaiah, which summed up his ministry. He announced that the long-awaited day of the Lord had come at last, and that it would be a day of favor for everyone, but especially for the poor and the suppressed. It was good news. Today we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, sent to fulfill all of God's promises. But imagine yourself as one of those in the synagogue in Nazareth, hearing Jesus first announce that these words were being fulfilled right before their eyes. You probably would have thought, how can I really be released from my sin or be freed from guilt and hopelessness? When was the last time I felt favored by anyone, let alone by God? The year of the Lord might be seen as the Jubilee year described in Leviticus chapter 25. Every 50th year, all debts were to be remitted and all slaves set free. Everyone in Israel was called to celebrate and to rest, to enjoy the fruits of 6 years of harvest. Thanks to Jesus, the debt of sin can be lifted from us every day. Slavery to old ways can be removed at any time through his Spirit. We can all rejoice when we hear these words. But the Pharisees had appropriated the day of the Lord to be a dreadful day of judgment. In sharp contrast, Jesus was declaring the day of the Lord as the day of the Lord's favor, not just for the deserving, but for everyone. The Lord's favor is not limited to a particular day. It can fall upon us any day. Yes, even this very day it can be fulfilled for us. The good news is that salvation is not achieved through our merits, but through the goodness of God. This is the heart of the good news. The only thing to be done is to open our hearts to the Savior who has come to bring us salvation and joy. Jesus didn't merely announce the good news and leave it at that. He began to make it a reality. At the root of innumerable wrongs in our world is the discrepancy between word and deed. It is the weakness of churches, of parties, of persons. This is the chief fault Jesus found with the Pharisees. They do not practice what they preach. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "My life is my message." And so it was with Jesus. And so it could be with us. Amen.